turn in your Bibles or look on the screen for our scripture today. We're going to read this, and then we're going to unpack this together today from God's Word, John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20, and we're going to read through verse 27. This is the Word of the Lord. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." When Jesus says something that you find confusing or troubling or even harsh, don't write it off. Instead, explore what he means and take it to heart. Well, today's text, as Jesus responds to the request of these Greeks who want to see him, we hear some words that when they hit our ears, they don't quite sound right. But of course they are. We must then explore the deeper message to hear what Jesus is saying. Some people wrongly approach the Christian life as if it's kind of some big easy button. And of course, we know this isn't true. It's not the way life is. It's not what the Bible teaches, but that's what they expect. They want it to be easy, and if it's easy, I take it. If it's not easy, I reject it. And of course, that is not the true message. Let's hear the true message here and explore these words today. The request of some Greeks. These are God-fearing Gentiles who had come up to the feast of the Passover. And this is very significant. John makes sure we know they're here because it underscores that Jesus is king of the world. He's not just king for the Jews. So these God-fearing Gentiles, these Greeks, came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, which was right near Gentile territory, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." They want to see Jesus. And so in many ways, what Jesus is saying in here is the response to the one who says, "Hey, I want this. I want to know this. I want to see this. I want to be identified with you." And it's not an easy button response. It's the truth whereby we will know him, see him, meet him. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them. This is the response of Jesus about himself. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." What does he mean? We're going to see today what he means. He's talking about his death and what happens because of it. Don't ignore that just because it doesn't strike your ears as something that sounds easy. And even more than what Jesus says about himself, wow, listen to this. Whoever loves his life loses it. That's eternal judgment. That's hell. Losing your life. You ever lost something important? Your keys, your cell phone? This is far more severe. This is your life. This is your eternal soul and destination. What Jesus is talking about here has then great significance. If you love your life, you're going to lose your life, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That may not sound easy, but these words have in them the glorious message of life. So we need to tune into what they're saying and apply them to our lives today. The setting is, of course, Jesus has raised Lazarus to life. He is the resurrection and the life. Many believe, others conspire against him. Those who conspire go to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, declare Jesus must die. Then Mary anoints Jesus, pointing to his death. She gets it, that response to Jesus. This is Passover of week, of course, which underscores this is about what Jesus is bringing by his death. And it's because he is the king, the one who rides into Jerusalem as king to fulfill the plan of God and to give his life for his sheep. That's why we believe in Jesus, because he alone gives life. And John is exploring those reasons to believe. And today we're looking at the truth, although it may land first as hard, the truth that death is essential for life. John here looks at death. And Jesus speaks and says, like a kernel of wheat buried in the ground, when it's buried, death, it brings great fruit, life. Jesus is talking about his death, right? The central truth of the gospel message. He dies in the place of sinners to give them life. And he's talking about a kind of death for us. In many ways, he's saying, what I'm doing, I'm giving you to imitate. And he's not talking about some, you know, secondary level of Christianity. He's talking about the very nature of what true saving faith is. There's a death in true saving faith. These are Jesus' words to men wanting to see Jesus. These are Jesus' words to anyone who would want to see and know Jesus. Now, some of you say, oh, Pastor Bruce, wait. I thought Jesus came to give us abundant life and joy and peace. Yes, he did. But not in the way you define it for yourself on your terms, but the way he defines it on his terms. Right? So it's not sort of taking some easy version of Christianity, some soft Christianity, and the highlight reel verses I want for me. That is not the message of the gospel. That is not loving at all, because that will not save. The message that saves is the truth. And the truth is what Jesus says here: death is essential for life. Grace is free, but grace isn't cheap. Grace was secured by the costly death of the King of Kings. And grace calls for a response, not of some easy believism, checking a box. It calls for a response of surrender, to trust in this one who gave himself for you. That's what we're talking about today. So there's two aspects of death is essential for life we see in this text. The death of Jesus on the cross, through this very unpleasant experience at chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus, as he considers the cross, his soul is troubled. Jesus, even facing that, willingly embraces it, death, so that we might have life. And there's then, as Jesus puts death for him alongside death for us, there's the death of what true believing is. So for true believers, this passage clearly is talking about a kind of death. True believing embraces this spiritual death, like Jesus did embrace death. John chapter 12, verse 24, is the physical illustration of this spiritual truth. Fruit comes through death. Through Jesus' death and the salvation that results for Jews and Gentiles, for first century and 21st century, for people in America and people around the world, fruit comes through death. And without Jesus' death, there would be no fruit. Correct? So he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears fruit." He just said the Son of Man is now going to be glorified, pointing to the cross. The death on the cross then results in fruit of salvation for those who believe. And as he says this then, as he moves into the next verse, we'll see he's connecting death to the believer as well. So this kind of death for us also results in fruit when we truly believe. You want to have a life that's fruitful? Jesus is telling you here. It's being buried in the ground and dying. That kind of faith, we're going to talk more about it. Don't imagine death for Jesus is an easy, no big deal thing. You know, somebody's saying, "Well, he's Son of God." It's like, no big deal. It's like, no, it is a big deal. Look at John 12, 27. "Now is my soul troubled." This is agonizing. It's a real reality of struggle. As fully God, fully man, he contemplated the reality of the impending hour of being lifted up on the cross. We'll talk more about this verse and the following verses next week. Sort of the ending verse of today's message and the beginning verse of next week's message. And of course, as you hear these words, you're saying, "Wow, Pastor Bruce, that sounds kind of hard. What you're asking for me as a believer and what true believing is, that sounds kind of hard." Yes, it is, but it's also glorious. You see that? Because he's offering you life. Real life centered in him, not some kind of fake thing that you made up. This is the message. This is the call to respond. He died, and in true believing, we die. So we're going to look at the death of Jesus on the cross. We're going to see some things about Jesus' death. We're going to see some of the fruit that comes from it. And then we're going to move into talking about the death he calls for us in response as a believer. Death is essential for life. Let's look at three things about Jesus' death from this text. We could say more if we look at the rest of Scripture, but just it's interesting. Just there's a lot right here. We've been unpacking some of the things about his death as we've been working through John 11 and 12, and we'll continue to unpack that next week as well. His death is the long-anticipated hour. This has been anticipated and signaled in the text of John already throughout the gospel. But now Jesus says the hour has come. It's no longer anticipated. It's now here. In John 2:4, 7:30, and 8:20, we see this is coming ahead. Jesus said to his mother, "My hour has not yet come," John 2:4. John records that no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come, John 7:30. John again records no one arrested him, even though they wanted to, because his hour had not yet come, John 8:20. Now his hour has come. John 12:23, 12:27, 13:1, 17:1, all, now the hour is here. This is Passover week. The Son of God, the King of Kings, is going to the cross to give his life for sinners. That is the hour that has come. It is also the hour and time of his glorification. Verse 23. Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What? I thought he was going to die. Yeah, he is. In what sense, then, is the death of Jesus on the cross his glorification? Let me give you three senses. First is, and this is clear, is that glory comes from it. There is no glory for us apart from the death of Jesus. Great glory comes from it. And Jesus going to the cross then results in him being glorified and us receiving glory. And the second part is, it is phase one of the glorification of Jesus. Phase two is his resurrection. Phase three is his exaltation. Phase four is every eye will see him. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody's going to go, wow, look at the glory of Jesus. But phase one is, and this is part of John's theology. Jesus says this throughout this gospel. He's lifted up. That's not just physically lifted up. It's the phase one of the glorification of Jesus when he's lifted up on the cross. And phase, or number three, how is it that the cross is the glorification of the Son? There's a glory in it. In its shame and humiliation, yet the one who was there crucified for us is glorious, doing that which redeems rebellious sinners. There is a glory even in the cross itself. John chapter 12, verse 16, the disciples, as John thinks about, you know, this is John looking back at the event from the standpoint of after his resurrection and his ascension, it said when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and been done to him, considering him going in Jerusalem and going to the cross. So John is considering the glorification of Jesus that comes after his death. And yet there's a glorification of Jesus already begun in his death. Look at me at John 3:14 and John 12:32. It should be there on the slide. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. It's not just physically, he's on a cross. It's the beginning of his glorification. And when I am lifted up, John 12:32, from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. People from all over the globe, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of people gathered to Jesus, drawn to Jesus by the work of Jesus when he is lifted up. That's the fruit of death. And there's a glory in even the beauty on the cross in John 12:23. It says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Consider it. Jesus gives himself for you and me. There's something glorious in that itself. Let's talk about what comes from Jesus' death. Rather, I got one more point, I'm sorry. The purpose of his life in his death. Let's look at that. John 12:27. I love this. Why did Jesus come? What was his purpose in coming to earth? The purpose of his ministry, in summary statement. Well, John 12:27 tells us. It's to die on the cross. For this purpose I have come to this hour. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And the Son came to give his life, to lay down his life, to redeem his sheep, right? It couldn't be more clear than that. That is the purpose. And of course, life comes because of his death. And some of the fruit resulting from it. I got ahead of myself there a little bit. Well, let's just look at these quickly. Eternal life for Jew and Gentile, and young and old, rich and poor, people from all backgrounds, races, different ages of the church age. We are spared the wrath of God, born into God's eternal family. We see Jesus in his glory. John's whole purpose of his book is that we might believe in him. These are written that you may believe. And what's resulting from that? Life. That you may have life. Without Jesus dying on the cross, you remain under the wrath of God. But when you trust him, believe in him, you are spared the wrath of God, brought into God's eternal family, and now you have life. John 12, verse 21, these Greeks who come, they want to see Jesus. And thinking of John's sort of double meaning there, they want to physically have an audience with Jesus. But John, I believe, is sort of remembering the spiritual sight is the big thing here. Believers see the glory of Jesus. Those who don't believe don't see the glory of Jesus, John 9. And so we see Jesus. We see Jesus in his glory because Jesus gave himself that we may have life. And Jesus doesn't give a direct enough response here. At least John doesn't record it, that we kind of know, well, what did the Greeks say to all this? But in some ways, it's like this is the message for everybody. You want to see Jesus? Because he died. You believe in him, you have life, and you do see him in his glory. Now we're going to talk about death, the nature of true believing, in a manner of speaking, being like death. And again, this is not the easy button. This is just the true button. This is what God's word says. Don't reject it because it's hard. Rather, understand it and take it to heart because that's the message for us. We're going to look at some descriptions of death, and we're going to this death that is what true believing is. When we come to believe and we continue and believe. And we'll look at some fruit resulting from it. You want that fruit? Okay, we got to be buried in the ground first, right? So I've got a little chart here of trying to make this as simple as possible. There's three aspects of death. Things that are hard. We don't want this. The flesh says no, but actually this is what we need. This attitude toward ourselves, this alignment in death way, and this approach as a servant. And this is where believers live. This is what true believing looks like. Attitude toward self, aligning in the death way, approach as a servant. These then, each of them, bring great blessing. The fruit. Eternal life, being with Jesus, and being honored. We're going to look at those in verse 25 and 26. And I'd like to walk you right into now the three descriptions of death. This is what true believing looks like. First is the attitude toward yourself. Whoa, this is getting real personal now. But the problem here is that this self-idolatry, which characterizes all of us as humanity, we want to make it about ourselves, and we're essentially worshiping ourselves. We're not going to want to receive this amazing life Jesus has for us because, no, I want it on my terms. And this, of course, calls for surrender. So what needs to happen is there has to be a death. And this is a way of describing what repentance is, I believe. This self-idolatry keeps people from believing, so there needs to be a death to this loving my life here. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This is not self-loathing. The contrast here with the word hate is the world's values, living and going that way, the value system of now, the value system of here, versus the value system of eternity. You have to make a conscious choice to reject this and choose this. This is not, I hate my life. This is that death to self. The Greek word is psyche. That's the self, the soul, the person. It's like me. I am the one that gets in the way to receiving the blessing because of my demand that God would make it about me. This is a call for that to die. And notice life in this world. I hate your life. Hate your life in this world. That is the value system that rejects Jesus and sees him as not glorious and wants to make it about me. That one has to die, so I accept Jesus on his terms and value the things of the kingdom and the things of eternity. Of course, I said this attitude of death this attitude towards oneself is of course what is in play at the moment of first believing. You continue to keep self on the throne, you're never going to believe, never have true believing. I would suggest too, though, this is a constant battle in the Christian life. And how do I say that? Well, I say that somewhat based on theology and what I see in the Bible. I say that also based on experience. Anybody with me? That self's got to keep dying. Somebody has said, it's Paul Tripp, the kingdom of self is a costume kingdom that pretends to be better than I am to make you believe it. That, of course, is a kingdom that bears no fruit. So I don't offer you anything other than him. I don't want you to admire me or depend on me. Because if you do, it won't be life. I die, and this is, I'm speaking for me, and I hope all the believers are saying this as well. I die to me and life on my terms, so not only that I might experience life, but I might be a vehicle of helping you to experience life. Because it's not about me. It's about him. This is the call. This is the death of not only what true believing is when we walk through that doorway of faith, but of continuing to believe that there might be the fruit of eternal life in our life and through us to others. Let's look at, as these others clearly move beyond the moment of believing to continuing as a believer, on the second description of this death as a part of what true believing looks like. We align our lives to follow him in a death way. What does that mean? Well, Jesus talks about those who experience the blessing through his death on the cross and receiving that by faith as being those who follow him. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And following here is the word, the Greek word to follow as a disciple. It's one of those that just like voluminous in the Greek text of the New Testament. All the gospels, everywhere, this is what a disciple does. Follow Jesus. Of course, it's not talking about physically. Primarily, it's talking about spiritually, looking to him, aligning our lives with him, his teaching and his person, right? And part of that is, right here in this context, where's Jesus going? He's going to the cross. He's going to die. That is suffering. And he's calling us as his people to walk that way with him. He secured salvation by his finished work on the cross. What true believing in him looks like is following in that way, the death way, the cross way. And of course, these truths, some may say, well, Pastor Bruce, it's like where else in the Bible does it say? This is throughout the Bible. You know, Luke 9, 23, if anybody would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And here in the slide I have listed John 15, verse 18. It says, well, they hated me. If you're going to follow me, they're going to hate you. That's just the way it is. This is not talking about the general suffering of living in a fallen world. We know that. This is talking about the specific suffering of being faithful to Jesus. When we're faithful to Jesus, there will be a suffering that is a part of it. In fact, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, you can look at it, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, so you're saying, hey, I'm in, I desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. That's the way it is. Jesus is reminding us that this is what true faith and continuing to believing looks like. It's not easy. but the fruit is glorious. And the one we follow is glorious. And we're called in believing to align to follow him in this death way. Let's look at a third aspect. We approach all of our life as his servant. Every day of life, all the way throughout life, we keep dying to self to serve him daily. Jesus says, hey, here's your assignment, here's your assignment. And we say, yes, Jesus, my Lord, I'm here to serve you. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The word serves here is like what Martha did in John 12:2. Here it's talking spiritually. Martha did it physically. Martha served the meal of the folks that were there at the table in Bethany. That was given. The meal was given to honor Jesus because he had raised Lazarus. And Martha served. So there's a concept of the Christian life that it's diametrically opposed to the biblical concept. That's sort of like, well, Jesus is my servant. I got stuff I want Jesus to do for me. Jesus, thank you very much. You're showing up here to take my order. Jesus, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. No, it's the other way around. Jesus is in charge, and he says, hey, you're serving me. You're at my table. Well, you're directing me. How are you directing me? Where are you directing me? What are you directing me to do? Those truly believing die to say, yes, Jesus, as you direct, I will serve. That's the description of what this looks like. But let's look at the things that result from it, the glorious fruit resulting from it. First is eternal life, verse 25. Then is being with Jesus, and that's in glory in heaven. And then is being honored by the Father. Whoever loves his life loses it. John 12:25. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's the whole theme of John. John 3:16, John 20, verse 31. It's not believing like some easy believing thing. It's true believing. And that true believing results in the glorious fruit of eternal life for everyone who believes. That was accomplished by the death of Jesus on the cross and received in a true response of true believing. And secondly is being with Jesus. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. When Jesus talks about where I am, there you will be, he's not talking primarily about his presence with you in this life. Look at John 14:3, John 17:24. He's talking about believers being with him in glory. So being with Jesus in glory is a fruit that comes from the reality of true believing, which is walking in that death way in allegiance to Jesus. And of course, we don't do that perfectly, but that's the aim of our life. That's the path that we walk as believers. And the wonderful fruit is being with Jesus. And third, the blessing of being honored by the Father, receiving honor from the Father. If anyone serves me, the Father will, there's a promise, honor him. That great blessing flows from the finished work of Jesus Christ, received by a personal response of faith, where the person says, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. Believers are glorified based then on the finished work of Jesus and honored by the Father because of the finished work of the Son. All these wonderful blessings, fruit, salvation for all who believe, the particulars of that for each one who does, eternal life, being with Jesus, honor from the Father, then are true because of death. The death of Jesus on the cross, the death of true believers, what true believing in him looks like. So let's respond. Let's talk about our personal response to the message. Because Jesus embraced death on the cross, he offers life to people of the world. And guess what? You're in the world. That's you. You here, you in the FLC, you watching on the live stream, you watching it sometime later, guess what? The message is still there. Believe in him. Respond to him in personal faith. And the death of true believers, what true believing looks like. This is not some extra layer of Christianity. This is true faith. Don't kid yourself. Faith is not something that you define on your own terms. Faith is what faith is. The Bible defines what it is. And true believing embraces death. So choose death in this sense. Dying to your own agendas, the idolatry of self. Dying to walk in that death way, knowing there's great fruit as we are conformed to the image of Jesus and we desire to be faithful to him and his word. Dying in saying, Jesus, today, now, in this season of my life, for the rest of my life, I want to serve you. I want you to show me how, where, in what way to serve you. You're not the waiter at my table. I'm the waiter at your table. Direct me, show me that I might serve you. John's whole purpose here is believing. That's what every part of the Gospel of John is about. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And if you haven't taken that step, please take that step. Hear this as the call of Jesus based on his death on the cross and what true believing looks like. Believe in him as your personal King and Savior. And I want to just zero in on the choosing daily, the death of true believers, this constant reminder. And go back to the chart, if you don't mind. The attitude toward myself, choose this daily. Death. The alignment in the death way, choose it daily. Jesus, you suffered. I'm going to be faithful even if I suffer. And I'm going to approach everything in life as a servant, knowing the blessing secured by your death is eternal life, being with you in glory, being honored by the Father. Can we go back and look at verse 26 one last time? As we close, notice how Jesus-focused this is. That's my life. That's your life. That's what it's supposed to be. This is deeply relational and personal. This is not some sort of institutional, external kind of religious slap on. This is that love relationship and allegiance to Jesus. This is my life. Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you came, that you died, that you embraced death, so that this wonderful fruit of salvation for all who believe was secured by that death. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. And Lord Jesus, even though we at first may pull back, we want to embrace this call as well, that we would die. For it is in true believing that we receive the blessing of life. So Lord, align our hearts. Help us to approach all with that attitude of servanthood. Lord, let the idolatry of self die, that the fruit of your work in us and through us, Lord, might bring glory to Jesus. Not only that we would see him, but that many others would as well. We pray this in his name.